first of two Bible readings. I told you we're doing extra stuff today.
There we go. Microphones are now all on. A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 17, beginning at the first verse. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will make you exceedingly numerous." Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you." God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall give rise to nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Hear the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And John will now read. No.
Okay.
Kay will now read our second reading.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark chapter 8, beginning at the 31st verse. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with holy angels." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
May I speak in the name of the loving, liberating, life-giving God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It is wonderful to be with you here again for this service of reception and confirmation. And I would like in this sermon to speak about both readings that we've just had and to use a connecting theme, that of naming and name-calling, because it was present in both readings. Name-calling usually is a pretty awful thing. When my two young children, when they were young, used to get enraged with each other, out would come the name calling. And when my eldest child, when they were very young, the worst thing they could call someone else, especially their parents, if they were furious, was to go, You meanie. So there is some truthfulness in the innocence of that. And Jesus, in a way, gets into name-calling in that rather powerful but curious gospel reading we had today. Get behind me, Satan. Still takes me by surprise. Takes me by surprise because it seems so un-Jesus-like. It seems, to be honest, so rude. I mean, I dare say some of us will know that phrase and we might use that phrase almost in jest. You go down to a restaurant and someone says, come on, have that slice of chocolate gatto. And you say, get behind me, Satan. But I don't think that's what Jesus was getting at. He then says to Peter, you do not have in mind the things of God, but the things not of God. I'm just going to say, to be called Satan by Jesus, that must be quite a thing, don't you think? And we get a different kind of name calling in the first reading we had from the book of Genesis. There, God renames Abraham and Sarai, Abraham and Sarah. And I have for years wondered about that. What's going on there? And I'm just going to say, you wouldn't really get a clue from the reading we had today. Because we use a lectionary for the readings for this service, and the lectionary decided there were some verses that they wanted cut out. So they skipped them. It made perfect sense what you heard, but you miss out some of what really gives rise to the reason for the name change. The bit that was cut out, and I'm heavy laboring this, is all about circumcision. This is the bit of the Bible where circumcision comes in. If you ever wondered whereabouts it was in the Bible, it's in Genesis chapter 17, verses 9 to 15, the exact bits that we cut out. How ironic is that? But in that Genesis story, Abram and Sarai are kind of renamed because they're starting something new, something truly new. And in our gospel reading, you might say, Matthew's called Satan because he's not willing to do something new, not to take on, he's not willing to take on a new understanding of what Jesus' ministry is about. But in both cases, I'm going to say there's a connection because the idea of naming something is about naming the truth of something. God reveals the depth of his covenant with Abraham by giving him a new name. And Jesus reveals to Peter the depth of his misunderstanding by saying, get behind me, Satan. And of course, naming is important in this biblical world. If you think about it, it's one of the first tasks God gives to Adam in Genesis chapter 2. If you know that kind of one of those stories, we have a couple of stories of creation, but in this story of creation, God makes the wild animals and the birds and brings them to Adam to be named. That's even before Eve is formed. And, of course, if you go to the New Testament, you get the idea of Jesus naming Simon Peter, Cephas. If I can just share with you a story from when I was a young curate, and I was leading an evening Bible study group with a group of fairly elderly parishioners, and we were talking about the book of Genesis, and I was trying to say something I've probably said most of my ordained life, that the age of the earth is very old, and it isn't to be judged by the Genesis story. You know, the earth is aged in billions of years, and the Genesis story doesn't give you that impression. But this elderly woman wanted to say that Adam and Eve were around when the dinosaurs were around. I found that rather hard to give credence to be honest. But she said with utter conviction that Adam and Eve had to be around when the dinosaurs were around. And when I asked her why, her answer was, well, how else would we know their names? It took me a few moments to try and work out what was going on there. And I was going to say, zero marks for her understanding of science and zero marks for her understanding of theology, but full marks for her understanding that naming is actually rather important. And if I might give a more contemporary twist to this idea, perhaps one of the only real skills of the former president of the United States is his immensely cruel ability to name his opponents and then to taunt those people with the names he has picked. I'm just going to say he too knows the real power of naming, and he probably knows too the power of not naming, which is what I've just done. In some parts of the world, there are people who in churches, when they get confirmed, take on new names. There's an opportunity right in front of us now. But that's when people might want to say, at their confirmation, they're realizing a new role for themselves in the life of the church. And they might want to take on a saint's name. So in some churches and some places, that would be a very common thing. Someone to add on a name at their confirmation. Now, normally, in a sermon at this point, I would grab my word processor. Well, I don't know how you'd grab a word processor. Metaphorically, I would grab my word processor and pull out an old sermon and grab a block about the mission of the church, the five marks of mission. But I was reckoning that I am about 5 and a bit years in here into the southern region. You've had me at least once a year, and I've been to a whole load of confirmation. So I'm thinking you all know the marks of mission. Or should I quickly recap? Let me quickly recap. So this is the five marks of mission in five words. Tell, teach, tend, transform, and treasure. Let me just go through that with a little bit of explanation. So this is the mission of the church, the mission that we feel we've been given by God. It's the mission that, if you don't mind my saying, those getting confirmed today take on, and those who are confirmed will, in a sense, renew. We are to tell people, we're to proclaim the good news, that there is good news in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And we're to teach people that. We're to teach people about the Bible and the church and about the world we live in. And we are to tend. We are to tend to those who are in need. It's not good enough for us just to walk by on the other side of the road. We know there's a Jesus story that tells us that. We are to care for the needy and the poor. And equally, we are to transform. And that word transform is about challenging the unjust structures of our world. It is, to me, self-evident that there are quite a number of things that are not right with our world, and we as Christians should have a voice in that. And lastly, treasure. We are on a rock 13,000 kilometers in diameter. It is our island home. It is, as far as we know, the only island home in the universe. We are to care for it. Tell, teach, tend, transform, treasure. But I would like to finish this sermon by saying in this Lent, and indeed this day, I would like to give another challenge to those getting confirmed. And that's to do with the idea of naming. Because naming is, in its true sense, a hard activity. to know a situation and to see it deep enough to name it properly is an act of deep discernment. And it's not good enough for us just to take a surface understanding of the world around us. We are to dig a bit deeper and to know it truly. And we can do that in part by naming. So this Lent, for all of you, and indeed for those getting confirmed, don't go around insulting brothers or sisters or hurling abuse at situations. Not that kind of naming. We're to look more deeply at our world, deep enough to spot what actually is going on. And do not let injustice pass without naming it to yourself. Do not let workplace banter just pass if it is actually bullying. And do not let some authority, even if it's this authority, dictate to you the name of what is happening. Look with your own eyes and name it. Look, if you can, with God's eyes and see it as it should truly be. Do not let injustice mute or blind you. God gave Adam the task of naming. We too have a similar task. Ultimately, it is to see the world as God intends it. Amen.